Our scripture reading for this morning will be taken from the book of Proverbs, chapter 9. Proverbs, chapter 9, beginning with verse 1, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has prepared her food. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her maidens. She calls from the tops of the heights of the city, "Whoever is naive, let him turn in here." To him who lacks understanding, she says, "Come, eat of my food and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake your folly and live and proceed in the way of understanding." God in His wisdom examined Adam after He had made him, and He assessed him rightly and said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I'm so glad He decided that. I will create a helpmate worthy of him. Someone to stand beside him," He might have said. Then He told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and to multiply. God not only instituted marriage, but He instituted the home. And it is in God's plan, as it was with Adam and Eve and their children, so it is today with man and woman and their children, for a home to be composed of a father and a mother, so that the children might be raised to come to honor God. I have written out on the marquee, "A man's home is his castle, a virtuous wife his crown." Turn with me just briefly to chapter 12 of Proverbs. We had for our reading this week chapters 9 through 13. Next week, in case I forget to mention it later, we go from 14 through 18. But in chapter 12 of Proverbs, verse 4, "An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who shames him is like rottenness in his bones." The word there in the Hebrew for excellent, probably your version, unless it is a New American Standard, reads differently than mine. But it could very easily be translated a virtuous woman. It could be a noble woman, a good woman. And some even theorize that what it means is one who is strong. And the concept being that during the time of Solomon, many of the women also worked the fields. If you go to Proverbs chapter 31, and we're not going to use Proverbs 31 as our text. I'm saving that for later. But if you go to Proverbs 31 and you begin to read what the wife does in the household, she really is one who had to have some stamina physically. But this one verse from Proverbs 31, this virtuous, excellent, strong, worthy, helpful, noble wife, look at verse 10. "An excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels." I hate to think of where I would be without my wife. I'd be in trouble somewhere, I know. I'd hate to think of what our children would have turned out like without my wife. God intended for us to be partners, to be in fellowship with one another, for it to be a lifelong endeavor of working together. And today we honor those of you who have chosen to be wives and mothers and raise your children in the Lord as is proper and is right. And you are a rare commodity, not properly appreciated, certainly not by the world and sometimes not by us calloused hearts husbands, but today we want to honor you and to say that we understand at least a little bit about what God intended in giving you to us, because it is a gift. A virtuous woman, who can find? An excellent wife is a rarity. You know, whenever God was talking through the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3, he was trying to encourage the Christians to have a proper focus, and especially within the home. And so he reiterates some things toward the end of the Bible, certainly the end of the New Testament. And he says this, beginning with verse 5 of 1 Peter chapter 3. And I think this is the model that God would have us to see by way of cooperation and focus for a Christian home. Beginning with verse 5, 1 Peter 3. For in this way in former times the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. It's a partnership that better work, God says. And it's one that you need to work on, God says, because it is that which cements not just your relationship with each other, but your relationship as a unit with me. And I think that's the way it is in all of our relationships. God must be number one. He must be the focus. I've taken the time to write something on the board, the whiteboard up here, that I've used before in years past, but I thought it would be good to review. In setting up your priorities, especially in your activities and relationships, what is tops on the list? I believe this is a list of priorities for a Christian. And each of these can have, well, at least several of these can have more than one entry. Under God, you could put Jesus and the Holy Spirit, of course. But I believe God is to be at the top of our priority list of who it is that we're trying to please, of who it is that we're listening to, of that which has authority over us. Second is our mate, whether it be a husband or a wife. Third is our children, so that you can see that the family unit is at the top of the list of things that should be most important to us as Christians. And four and five, I think you could alternate or reverse, but I have number four as my mission, that which I am doing by way of outreach, and then number five, my vocation. Think about it a minute. Where does our job often find its slot in our list of priorities? It's at the top. And you say, but preacher, I've got to provide for my family. God understands that. I understand that. You're not blessed like I am with having a vocation that is also your mission, that also, well, you see what I'm saying, but that is a choice. But you say, I've got to have my job or I can't provide for my family. But look at it simply in this way. Which of these on your priority list is most important on the day of judgment? Is God going to ask you how long, how many years you worked to get that gold watch? Is God going to ask you how large was your bank account or how much real estate did you own? Is God going to say what position had you risen on the corporate board? What's going to be the most important relationship, yea, even more important than your mate and your children on the day of judgment? And it's going to be whether or not God knows you. I do not want to hear from my Heavenly Father, depart from me. I never knew you. But if I don't keep my priorities straight, if I don't understand what's most important, that in actuality everything that I have is a gift from God and He is to be honored in, whatever that relationship, occupation, vocation, outreach, if God is not priority one, then I am going to be sadly mistaken on the day of judgment. So through the course of this lesson today, what I want us to see is that as Solomon talks with his son, And he is saying to his son, there are many voices out there. We talked about them last week, Sophia and Cynthia. And if you've never heard of Cynthia of the Bible, then you need to listen to last week's sermon. I'll give you a hint. Cynthia, okay? We understand that man can be drawn away easily by that which is appealing to his passions, but in the process discover himself in the realm of the dead. And the woman or the harlot of the world that's pictured here in Proverbs repeatedly says that her domain is the graveyard. And so as we look at that briefly again here in chapter 9, we hear wisdom calling out, and she is one who calls for life. She is one who has the table prepared, and we're going to focus intently upon these verses here in just a moment. But from that passage in chapter 12, verse 4, where he said, a virtuous or an excellent wife is a crown to her husband, he says this, though, that she who shames him is like rottenness in the bones. We can see how we can get involved in relationships that aren't good for us, that challenge our devotion to God and sometimes even refocus us. Have you ever taken a tree that is, if not already dead, it's dying? And so you cut it down and the bark just peels off, and you look beneath the bark and you find all these little tunnels and tracks. What's happening there? Well, the life of the tree has been cut off because of the beetles, the insects that have infested it, the borers that are within. And you can see the evidence of their tracks, but you know that that's what happened even before you look, because the tree itself was either weakened or dead. Solomon says to his son, son, you marry the wrong woman, and she will be like rottenness to the bones. She will suck the life right out of you. And as Cynthia has been pictured throughout Proverbs, he paints her as an alluring woman, but she is one who calls you to come to love that perhaps is very brief. It satisfies your lusts, but in the process it puts you in a state of condemnation as rottenness to the bones. And so you think about what a father might be saying to his son, and he is saying in no uncertain terms, son, be careful. Make wise choices here. Isn't it rather ironic this is coming from Solomon? Solomon didn't make wise choices. Not that he never made wise choices, but when it came to his relationships, especially at the end of his life, he was warned by God that his wives were leading him astray. And what Solomon had done is he had married foreign women who worshipped idols, and he had built temples and altars for them so that they might worship their idols. And it says that the heart of Solomon was drawn away. Just because good advice is not followed doesn't make it any less valid. It is still truth. An excellent wife is a crown to her husband. If my home is my castle, then here is something that is the most honorable in all the house. And to be honored, as God would say, I think, in this list of priorities within the home, as one who is worthy of praise and honor. Look at chapter 7 of Proverbs, verse 11. And talking about this woman of the night, she is boisterous and rebellious. Her feet do not remain at home. That sounds like a 7-Eleven, doesn't it? She is boisterous and rebellious. Her feet do not remain at home. She is by nature obstinate, loud, and proud. And as we looked at last week, she basically discards her husband as soon as he's out of sight, and she does what she pleases. So it is in relationships when selfishness is the focus, when it's all about me, when I don't really care about who I am hurting. She is one who takes advantage as one would eat a loaf of bread. And if you haven't seen that already, you need to look a little closer at some of the Proverbs that we've been reading. Because she basically is saying that to devour a young man is like her next meal. And she looks at it as if that's all that there is to it. She has had pleasure, and that's that. And it says very clearly, she wipes her mouth and says she's done nothing wrong. That's calloused, isn't it? I would not want a mother like that. If you were to try to picture some women of the Old Testament that were in that category, you could come up with some names that we don't name our children. How about Jezebel? Delilah? And we don't know her name, but Potiphar's wife. You remember Potiphar's wife? That young Hebrew that was in her house by the name of Joseph, who was a handsome man, the scriptures reveal there in Genesis chapter 39. If you want to turn over there and read a few verses, you can start with verse 6. And it says that Joseph caught the eye of his master's wife, and she began to make overtures toward him, trying to seduce him. And he would turn her away. But one day he came into her house, and none of the men were there. And this time she grabbed hold of his cloak. And it scared Joseph naked. It says that as soon as she grabbed hold of his cloak, he broke and ran. And he left his coat. It almost a cartoon picture, isn't it? He left his coat in her hands. Now, wouldn't that be sufficient for you to know that he didn't want to have anything to do with this kind of relationship? He told her, he said, "The master has given me everything in this house under my control except you. You are his wife. How can I do this and sin against God?" What has Joseph just said? What's God got to do with it, Joseph? Here is the marriage relationship that Joseph wants to honor, not his own, but his master's. And he says, if I were to break this or help you to break this vow, I would sin against God. Who's first and foremost in Joseph's life? Jehovah. Joseph knows that God requires of him to be honest and to be pure, to be responsible, and to respect the vows that even others have made. That doesn't stop Potiphar's wife from being a cad. She falsely accuses Joseph then of trying to rape her. And Potiphar, listening to his wife, casts Joseph in jail. She is like rottenness to the bones. What is that to help me to do as a person involved in relationships? To view every relationship with God's eyes. That's the lesson. For me to see as God sees. For me to do my best to uphold the nature of God's commands to me in every relationship that I have and to keep them in the right priority. So much so that God is first in the dilemmas that I come up with, in my marriages, in my parenting, in my outreach, in my literal vocation or job. God comes first. When our children began to have friends that were not necessarily of the best influence, we would caution them. We'd sit down with them and we'd say, you know, so-and-so is not really a good influence on you. And we want you to think of it in this light. Who is affecting who? Who is influencing who? As long as you can assure us that you're the one influencing them for right and they're not the ones influencing you for wrong, then this relationship is not one that we're going to be as worried about. Not that we won't be worried anyway. Who is influencing who? If I can understand that in my relationships, in my outreach, in my mission, that in all things I want to remain true to God. And any time I find myself in compromising positions where I have to decide between this or the Heavenly Father, I must always turn to the Lord. I must always set aside that which is not of God in order to hear the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," on the day of judgment. That's why relationships are so important, and an excellent wife is a crown to her husband. A helpmate helps. Focus, purpose, outcome, the future. Be not unequally yoked together, with the unbeliever, Paul told the Corinthians. So let's go now to chapter 9 of Proverbs. And we find there the concept of the wise woman building her house. Let me read one verse, from verse 14, the very first verse. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands. And so we have pictured for us this wise woman building her house. And it says that she builds something that is almost grandiose. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has prepared her food. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her maidens. She calls from the tops of the heights of the city. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. To him who lacks understanding, she says, come, eat of my food and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake your folly and live and proceed in the way of understanding. Now, because of the nature of today with Mother's Day, I know that I'm looking at this verse with somewhat of a slanted look. But I see a mother doing her best to establish a household that not only feeds her own, I don't know if children like to be referenced as servants, not only feeds her own, but also is hospitable, reaches out to others. I think a wife and a mother that is empathetic, sympathetic, benevolent is a good thing. Do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith, as long as you have opportunity, or as much as you have opportunity. Here she has built a house. Do you see it? A house on seven pillars. That to me, just it's almost grandiose in its scope. And it's full of light. This isn't that woman of the night taking a young man off the streets and leading him away through the shadows to her couch. This is a woman crying out to those who are less fortunate, saying, I have prepared the food. The drink is here. Come. Now, the intent is clear that this is more than just coming for any ordinary meal. Come, you naive ones, and receive understanding. And so in the process of reaching out to the neighborhood, what is she doing? She is expressing godliness. She is expressing righteousness. And yes, she is helping the needy and the weak, but it is with the intent of enlightening them, of encouraging them, so that they might become ones who also seek after God. Did you have a mother like that? I'm going to read you an article that my brother just older than me, Steve, wrote. I remember as a teenager going out the back door of the farmhouse at 5:30 a.m. to feed the hogs, milk the cow, and walk my show calf. I had to pass through the dining room to go outside, and many times that's where I would see Mom, sitting at the dining room table with a lamp shining over her head, reading her Bible before the sun's rising. I didn't think much about it then. It wasn't an uncommon sight for me to see. But now that Polaroid picture of Mom reading her Bible early in the morning goes across my mind quite often. Mom's days were full of helping Dad. She was a secretary at the children's home. She was the choir director for the boys at the home. She was the barber of over 65 boys, including our family, being the mom of 13 children. Her days were jam-packed. Yet Mom still found time to start her mornings with reading and prayer. I've never met a more positive person or servant than my mother. Her infamous line, when asked by someone who needed a meal or a place to sleep, has always been, as long as I can remember, there's always room for one more. Now he relates an incident that happened to him after he had graduated from college and was getting his master's degree at Abilene. When I was preaching in Texas and going to graduate school at Abilene Christian, I took Patty to a good old-fashioned beef and beans country cookout with guitar music. The proprietor of the establishment came over to our table and we began talking. I discovered at one time that he was a preacher. And he discovered that I had grown up on a farm on the Texas-Oklahoma border. He then began to share a story about the time he was in preaching school and had gone with a group to a town not too far from our farm to knock doors and share the gospel. He said on the way back home, their car broke down and they walked to the nearest farmhouse. I'll let him tell the rest of the story in his own words. We walked up to this farmhouse around 8 p.m. and knocked on the door. When the door opened, there was a mother holding a newborn baby in her arms, surrounded by a whole passel of children of all different ages. When we told them our car had broken down up the road a piece, she invited us all in. She and her husband fed us, gave us a place to sleep, and helped us get our car fixed the next day. I'll always remember what this mother told us that night before we accepted her invitation to come in and spend the night. Please stay with us. There's always room for one more. God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. Do we have an effect as Christians upon the lives of others? We do if God remains prominent and priority one. If we have an attitude of, I have built my house, it is established, and now my house is a welcoming place to those who have need, literally and figuratively, what are we doing? Did you know that many think that this passage that I'm using for Mother's Day probably is not really about mothers? It's about Solomon's temple that he built, the seven pillars. The food, the word for food there, I have prepared my food, is I have butchered. It probably means sacrifice. The wine that has been mixed is the wine that is to be used in worship and in service. So that wisdom crying out is God's word reaching out to God's children, God's Jewish people, saying, please come to me. So that I might bless you, so that you might enjoy the good things that I have in store for you. The voice of wisdom, what did we learn last week? It's Christ, isn't it? Let's go to a parable in the New Testament. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. And I want you to have in mind this visual of the voice of wisdom sending out her maidens after having prepared a feast and calling people in. The naive, the uncouth, the unlearned. And listen to these words of Jesus and see if you don't think Jesus is at least using the imagery of Proverbs 9. Remember who Jesus is. He is God's wisdom revealed today. Beginning with verse 2, Matthew 22. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. Again, he sent out other slaves, saying, tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fattened livestock, and all they are all butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went their way, one to his farm, another to his business. The rest seized his slaves, mistreated them, and killed them. Now, we can see behind it, can't we? Who's calling? Who's the king? What is it that is in the way? Fields? Relationships? And they refuse. One to his farm, another to his business. And then they mistreat the messengers. Verse 7, but the king was enraged, and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. Then he said to his slaves, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite them to the wedding feast. Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good. And the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. One of my commentaries had this quote. Yes, our Lord, the wisdom incarnate, has glorious ideas of hospitality. He keeps open his house. His purpose is to call mankind to a great feast. The bread and the wine are prepared. The sacrifice which furnishes the meat is slain. His messengers are not commissioned with a mournful or a condemnatory proclamation, but with good tidings which they are to publish in high places. His word is always, "Come." His desire is that men should live, and therefore he calls them into the way of understanding. An old song that we used to sing quite often, which we're not going to sing today, is "All Things Are Ready, Come to the Feast." Look with me at hymn number 350. I know this isn't a song that we have sung very often, but in light of what we've read in Proverbs 9 and then in Matthew 22, I want you to hear behind the lines the call that comes forth from Jesus. And I want you to give new meaning to motherhood. A mother is one that gives life. A mother is a bride, an excellent wife, a virtuous wife to her husband. It doesn't take much reading, especially if you look at Ephesians chapter 5, to know who the wife and the bride is in God's scheme of things. It's the church. Have you ever thought of Mother's Day as being that which should typify our attitude, male and female, toward the lost? To have our homes prepared to call, to wish what's best. Hymn number 350. Though we gather here in Jesus' name, His love is burning in our hearts like living flame. For through the loving Son, the Father makes us one. Come take the bread, come drink the wine, come share the Lord. No one is a stranger here. Everyone belongs. Finding our forgiveness here, we in turn forgive all wrongs. He joins us here. He breaks the bread. The Lord who pours the cup is risen from the dead. The one we love the most is now our gracious host. Come take the bread, come drink the wine, come share the Lord. We are now a family of which the Lord is head. Though unseen, He meets us here. In the breaking of the bread, we'll gather soon where angels sing. We'll see the glory of our Lord and coming King. Now we anticipate the feast for which we wait. Come take the bread, come drink the wine, come share the Lord. He is our sacrifice, isn't He? His blood, His body, the wine, and the bread, and wisdom calls out. Oft we come together. Because oft we need reminded of our obligations, of our priorities, and how that only in the Savior, who was God's wisdom in the flesh, only in Him is there life, abundant life, which is life indeed. But you know, God always has room for one more. Do not be afraid. Behold, I go to prepare a place for you, and such place is ready as we stand and as we sing.